It's good to be with you all tonight. Good to see visitors, family from other parts of the country able to be in, visit family here. And I know that we've got a lot that are out traveling right now. Not this week, but the following week, our family will be traveling to the Smoky Mountains, and we'll be out for a little bit ourselves. And so it's just that time of year, you know, where you get out and enjoy a company with family. I'm going to continue our lesson tonight about digital dangers. And we want to keep in mind some of the things we studied about and talked about this morning about those dangers regarding the smartphone and the apps that can be downloaded with great ease. And we'll keep that in the back of our mind as we now kind of pivot more towards the dangers of internet pornography. I want to start with a story, or I shouldn't say story, it's a real life example that was posted. It was posted publicly, and it was by a sister in Christ who I believe is probably in her 30s by now. She had posted it because she was concerned for parents and wanted them to learn from some of the lessons that she had learned. And so I'm going to share this with you before we dive into the lesson. So she said, "I would really like to talk about this for a second as, number one, someone who has been into video games for more than half my life, and that includes online gaming. Number two, someone who has a porn addiction. And number three, as a mother." And so if you're concerned about your child and the internet, please read this and hear me out. I promise this is all said with sincere concern and love, not as criticism to anyone in particular, just to open some people's eyes as to what is dangerous. My earliest memory of having a sexual encounter was at the ripe age of 9 years old. Let me repeat, I was 9, and it was in an online chat room. My parents allowed me to play online games, but their rule was the chat had to be turned off. The problem was, as a precocious 9-year-old, it was relatively easy to see how my parents turned it off, and as a curious child, I turned it back on. I ended up in the, quote, teens only chat room, where other members had no idea that I was a child. There arose a situation where a male user asked me to go into a private chat room with him, which I did. And he kept asking me to do certain things. From then on, I remember always having an incredibly huge interest in all things sexual, which I believe is what led to my developing a porn addiction later in my teen years, as well as the shenanigans I got up to with boys throughout middle school and high school. Fast forward 10 years later, and I was babysitting an 8-year-old. So the 9-year-old becomes a 19-year-old, and now she's babysitting an 8-year-old boy. An 8-year-old boy whom I'd known all of his life. He wanted to show me something on his Kindle Fire, which is like a tablet, like an iPad. And I saw one of his internet tabs that said something explicit. So I asked for the tablet, and I opened him. He had been looking at hardcore pornography. Pornography so hardcore that it's usually the kind you have to pay to see. He became super embarrassed and started crying and trying to hide his face in his shirt and behind a pillow. He wouldn't look at me for the longest time. He didn't understand it all, but he knew enough to be ashamed. It turns out that his 10-year-old cousin had showed him these sites and threatened to beat him up if he told anyone about them. So then he started to look at them as well. So you see these ages, 9, 8, 10. It's been around for a while. It's coming for our children. It has been coming for our children for an awful long time. Later on, towards the end of the lesson, I might share some of her tips that she gave and how she said all of this could be easily avoided, all of it. And there's some steps that you can take, she says. Some are easy and some are not so easy. But they're all needed if you want to protect your child. And so I'll share a little bit of that towards the end of the lesson. But let's dive into it now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles or the world who do not know God. This is God's will, that we recognize that we are set apart people to be sanctified for his purpose and abstain from the worldly lusts that plague the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, you might even see here that Peter had a way of describing addictions to sexual images and sexual scenes even before there was such a thing as an internet or a television or a movie theater. And here in 2 Peter chapter 2, 14, he's describing those that are given to error. And he says that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. He's talking about an addiction that these individuals have of the eyes of adultery. They see the person, they lust for the person, they undress the person, they even imagine being with the person. That all takes place on internet pornography and a lot of these apps that we talked about earlier this morning. Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. So it can get to that point is the point. It can get to that point where that's all you can think about. That's all you're looking for. That's all you're going to try and do. And it can get to that very difficult crux where it is difficult to break, though there's always hope with Jesus Christ to break it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and Jesus here speaks about the way in which one uses their eyes and their heart. In Matthew 5, there, verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it's an inward adultery. It's in his mind. He's thinking it out. He's working it out in his mind. And the Lord even says, if your right eye causes you to sin, they'll pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. You got those eyes full of adultery, you can get rid of those, in essence, he's saying. You cannot go to heaven this way. And he uses, again, hyperbole to talk about the extreme measure that one ought to be willing to go if it means to save their soul. And so, as we've mentioned this morning, if he talks about cutting off the hand, then how much more the thing the hand holds? If he's talking about cutting out the eye, then how much more the thing the eye beholds, right? Cut off the internet, destroy the computer, whatever it is that has caused you to have this particular addiction. You'll notice here on the screen, it's a $57 billion industry worldwide. It crushes the revenue of all major sports combined. And by ages 8 to 16, 90% would have viewed it. That's 9 out of 10, with the average age of exposure being 11. And so, again, as we said, it doesn't care about your age. In fact, the younger the better. In fact, they've been able to see through studies that the industry works hard to attract 12 to 17-year-old teenage boys, because they know if they can get them at that age, they can ensure a lifelong addiction, because the teen brain is still malleable and is forming life's habits. Pornography, sadly, is a problem in the Lord's church as well. Later this year, I looked at the schedule. We have Art Adams coming to do a gospel meeting, and I'll have him do his series on addictions, because he is also an addictions counselor as well as a gospel preacher. And as we were talking on the phone and talking about some of the problems in the Lord's church, he said that he predicts about one out of every four men in the Lord's church struggles with an addiction to pornography. I mean, that's 25%. It was hard for me to believe. It really, really made me sad and depressed to hear that. It's hurting churches as well, as you have some congregations that will wrestle. Well, if a husband has an addiction to internet pornography and the wife finds out, does this give her lawful cause then to divorce him and then to remarry somebody else because of these sexual sins via a computer screen? Now, I don't believe that it gives one lawful grounds for a divorce. But the point is that it causes controversy in the church because you're going to have sometimes individuals that think it does. And that's what sin does. It brings and introduces often controversies into the Lord's body. The point is that these things don't stay on a computer screen. They don't just stay on a tablet. It begins to spread into your loved ones and the lives that they all live. And there's these consequences that boil over even to the Lord's church because of it. Pornography has been proven to change the brain, the way one thinks about sex and each image, bringing them closer and closer to addiction. You can see the scans they've taken of a healthy brain, and then a brain that's addicted to pornography and one that is addicted to heroin. You see, again, very similar patterns in the way in which the brain looks. Brother Adams talks about drug addictions and also these pornography addictions as well, sexual addictions, and he says that they have very similar brain patterns and brain waves where there's this huge spike in endorphin release, fulfillment, dopamine, when they have that first time that they experience it, and they think that the next time is going to be just as great, but it's just not quite as great, and they begin to develop a tolerance to it more and more so that later on, they fall even below the baseline. They're just struggling to get back to feeling normal once again. And so what they have to do to get the higher hit is they increase the dosage or do something more risky to get it above the baseline once again. So the tolerance builds and it ceases to satisfy, and the sin grows worse and worse. So the next step is to take a more riskier take, harder pornography, maybe even children pornography. In time, individuals can become a predator with a twisted mind. You know, people just don't become a predator for children overnight. It is years of developing this long string of habits, these sinful fantasies that they eventually begin to want to work them out. Albert Adams says, where you start is not where you end up. There's no natural stopping point place because you build up an appetite for it. And like I said, that's how eventually people become predators. They fed the inner monster so much that they have no problem at all coming for a child. I used to remember this show that they had on Nightline TV, and a man named Chris Hansen was out to catch predators, and they would, in essence, online, a predator would reach out to someone that thinks is a child. They'd begin to set up a time to meet. The predator comes on into the house. I mean, literally, like, would walk in the house. It was so scary. He'd follow the child right on in the house, and then he'd see Chris Hansen. He'd say, would you please have a seat over there, and begin to talk about what they were actually about to embark on doing. I'll tell you, this was before we had kids. Julie and I would watch the show, and we were just blown away at how easy it was for them, these predators, and how many there were that were out there. It really, really was scary. Remember Officer Adams, Dale Adams, I heard he's a sergeant now, as TJ had told me that. But he tells of a 16-year-old girl who was lured into a relationship with an older man and willfully went to be with him. This is a local Franklin story. She said that she loved him and that he loved her. And she, in essence, in some ways, was like kidnapped by this man, but because she was saying these things, it made it a little difficult situation, but she was a minor. And so what she would do so that she wouldn't be caught is she would communicate with her mother via one of those apps that didn't reveal her location or her cell phone location. In time, the man that had lured her away was caught by the FBI, thanks in large part to Dale's investigative work for this. And when they found the girl and found the man, they realized and recognized that he was prostituting her, videotaping it and selling the videos for money. And she said he loved her. She was confused. She was misguided and warped by an evil man, as these predators are. Brother Adams, Dale Adams, said he could have This could have been avoided if her parents kept a closer eye on her and just cared for her. He said his dad was not even concerned about her. You see, it's just sad. It's striking. But that's what takes place. The world allows the world to do this to their own children sometimes. We have to recognize none of this is a game. It has long-term consequences that can even land one in jail as well. If you're caught looking at pictures of minors or certainly taking them, that's where you're going to end up one day. You might remember the story of Jared Fogle, who was once the very famous face of Subway, the restaurant, Subway. Well, this is what he was involved in. And so he was arrested, put behind bars. This is, it's hard, it's difficult for kids sometimes to be able to look long term. You have to think of your life 10 years down the road and some of the decisions you're making now that will have the impact down the line. And that's a challenge for them. But you have to do it when it comes to something like this. There are serious long-term consequences. Your parents are able to do this because often they've had years of experience to look back on life and have fallen into pitfalls and are trying to actually warn you to not do the same. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I believe that the wise words of Solomon here to his children are certainly the words that parents want to deliver to their children to spare them from the harm and the heartache. And we know what Solomon did, right? He fell in a lot of sinful pitfalls, sexual pitfalls. And he spends the first parts of Proverbs warning his children about the adulterous woman. Don't fall prey to her. Don't watch out for her. She's going to try and lure you in. And he says in Proverbs 3 verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Why? Verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." He's saying, follow my words of wisdom and you're going to have a happy and peaceful life. Again, children, do you want that? Young people, do you want that? Yes, it's an obvious answer, right? That's what we want. Then you have to listen to some of the commandments, all of the commandments of your parents that are trying to give that to you, that desire that for you just as well. And like I said, much of the Proverbs was written in that regard. You have to listen to your parents trying to save you from these dangers. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians 6, there, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So here you have Paul speaking to children now and admonishing them to be obedient to their parents. This is God's will. It's right. Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And so their advice, their admonition, their wisdom, their guidance, their commands are so that you can have a happy and peaceful life. That's what they want for you. But if you make some stupid mistakes as a youth, post nude selfies, you know, even if you do that willingly, as young as age 8, do you realize that you can be registered as a sex offender the rest of your life at age 16, when you turn 16? You know what that means? That means you got to be making regular logins and check-ins with the police station because you're now a sex offender. You're unable to go near a school or a park. How would you like that? I mean, this is very serious, isn't it? That's not something we want for our kids, not at all. Imagine having to, every time you made a move, go log in with the police station. Here's my new address. They also then have to notify, often neighbors, you know, that this, hey, this individual is nearby. You're on watch all the time. This has, again, lifelong consequences. You know, one thing that parents do need to do is to use some kind of parental controls. Most every computer or device has some kind of parental controls. Make them strict. You can use filters. We used to use Circle at one time. Sometimes routers come with their own filters as well. They all have some drawbacks, though, and they're not perfect. And kids are resourceful and able to get around some of those things sometimes. So there is a software called Covenant Eyes. And it's what they have the ability to do is to take snapshots of the actual screen that your child is looking at. And then send those screenshots to you. They don't necessarily let you notify if there's anything dangerous unless their AI is able to determine, hey, this is mature content, this is adult content, and then they will notify you and let you know so that you might be able to talk to your child. This is also used for other advocacy groups as well. If someone is an older adult and they want to have someone as their advocate, it'll send those emails to that person as well. So this is something that I would advise. It's something we use at our home as well. But ultimately, the ultimate filter is going to be the good and honest heart. You know, we, as some of us after services were talking about, you know, some of these various apps, and a number had mentioned, well, there's this particular feature or particular game or something that had a benefit and was there's a good resource, a good way in which it could be used. But there's this harmful danger that is in the background, or it could be attached to it, that if someone is looking to do something wrong, then they can certainly go that direction. And so ultimately, as we age, because, I mean, eventually our kids are going to grow up and go on their own and be their own people, we've hopefully trained their heart to be the best filter. So when they happen to come across something on the screen, oh, I want that off. I don't want to let that dwell in my mind. I want to get rid of that. And so in Job 31, here you see Job had a filter like this for his heart. In Job 31 and verse 1, this is something that I would advise you to do yourselves. Job 31:1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. There's where you get the play on words, covenant eyes, for that software. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He was talking about to look in a lustful way, right? To begin to let her dwell on his mind. I've made a pact with my eyes. I'm just not going to do it. In Psalm 101 in verse 3, it'd be good for us to make that pact, wouldn't it? Psalm 101 and verse 3. Psalm 101, verse 3. Here's David. David says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. That was David's commitment as well. I'm not going to set anything wicked before my eyes. And Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Here the proverb writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's why it has to be the ultimate filter. That is the thing that we must look to train within our children and within ourselves as well. And so if this is going to be important, that they train that conscience and not ever seek to want to violate it. Now, if they're addicted, then maybe the conscience alone is not going to help. They're going to need some kind of help, some kind of accountability software, or to get rid of the device altogether, because they have to reestablish a new habit. The way you break a bad habit is by creating a new one. That's ultimately what you're going to have to do. Well, further on in this lesson, I want to talk about the root of the problem and also the lasting remedy. Now again, connecting this all together, some of the things we talked about, how youth are often looking towards these very risky apps that often involve them in very sexual dangers that are real. And then sometimes they go on to feed them more with internet pornography. But what's the root of all this problem? Ultimately, I believe it is that they are seeking fulfillment outside of Jesus. They'll never be satisfied. You know, the Bible talks about the eye is not satisfied with silver. Neither is it satisfied with sexual immorality. It's always going to crave more. It's always going to need the next hit. It's always going to need something even raunchier and more vile. That's the way it works. And so you have to fight against that by find fulfillment in the true source, the only source that can ever give us lasting fulfillment, and that is ultimately in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. This is exactly what God wanted when he came to earth in the manifestation of his Son and sought to redeem us from our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "Food's for the stomach and the stomach's for food's, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual morality." What's it for then? It's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's what it's for. That's what it was designed for. That's what it was made for. That means ultimately we're going to find its greatest fulfillment in using our body in that way. And that's why he tells individuals in verse 18 to flee sexual immorality, right? Your body, verse 19, it's not your own. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They don't go to heaven when they die. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he's come to forgive individuals of their sins if they repent of them. And that's what he says in the next verse. "Such were some of you." Some of you were these. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so they had those sins washed away. They turned away from living in such a way. They would find ultimate fulfillment then using the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. In John chapter 4, John the 4th chapter, here you have a woman who found no sexual fulfillment, and that's why she was with man after man after man, because she was looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And so Jesus says to her in John 4 and verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." And so it multiplies, it grows. They're always satiated. They're always satisfied, living a life for the Lord. This would bring her that fulfillment that she was so badly seeking for in men. And living an ungodly life, she could not have it. But in Christ, she could. That's why Jesus often would speak about himself as the water of life. Right? Because ultimately we're living in a desert and wilderness of sin. But he is that water that will offer society to our... will offer satisfaction to our soul. Look here in John 7 and verse 37. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." There's the true satisfaction that we're seeking. But again, a lot of young folks, unfortunately, sadly, and we mentioned this as well after services, is that they are growing up as a first generation where they are the smartphone generation. In essence, a lot of way, it's an experiment. We do not know how they're going to end up in the end, having a life where all they've known is these devices that are so mobile and they're so everywhere. And they're introduced very, very young. We're talking first, second, and third grade. These students have them. And now we're going to see what's the long-term impacts upon them on this. And so often then they relate to it. They see themselves in a very digital way. And they relate with their peers in a very digital way. And they want to be accepted by their peers digitally. They want to be liked by their peers digitally. How many likes did I get on my post? How many hearts did I get on my post? Right? Those things become very important to them. They're metrics that almost in some ways establish their worth. I mentioned on this chart that the selfie is really the lonely. And I'm not talking about, you know, hey, I'm at the Grand Canyon, I'd like to remember this, you know, see myself in front of it. We're talking about those like we see here on the picture here where they're always constantly snapping pictures of themselves, doing poses, right? Making sure that, you know, the filters are on so they look a little bit better than they actually really look. And they want to be affirmed that they're pretty, that they are worth something in the eyes of other individuals. And becomes almost in some ways a drug to them. They're thinking so much about how they look all the time, their outfits they're wearing. I want to tell you, this is anti-Christian. Because Christianity is boiled down ultimately to two laws, right? God first, others second. Well, what about you? Jesus said, deny yourself. You're not the focus of Christianity, right? And no wonder so many are so sad. Because they've not listened to Jesus. They've made themselves the focus. You know, we are starting to see some of the results of these things. There's been a 50% increase in clinical depression for teenagers shortly after the years that the iPhone was introduced in 2007. Between 2011 and 2015. I went online to get an update on this. It's now 60%. More lonely. More hopeless than before. These things that we thought would connect us in some ways have detached us. There's a strong correlation. We have to remind our young people, hey, you know, you're not a digital you. Right? You're not your login ID, your Facebook account, your Instagram account, your Snapchat. That's not you. You are you. You are you. The physical you. And may my kids and your kids always know that. Don't put too much stock in all of this. It's vain, it's vanity, and grasping for the wind. It's out there in cyberspace. But too often we let it into our real space. And let me tell you, if this is what you're going for, you'll never have enough. Your cup will never be full. And that's what they're finding out. And that's why they're often so very, very depressed. I just saw this online this week as well. This woman, NBC report, her son joined Instagram on Sunday and was dead by Tuesday. And she says the app was to blame. Now, I don't know if that's all of it, right? But you're seeing connections. She saw the connections. You know, there's the term cyberbullying, and I mentioned it this morning. Now, that term didn't exist until just recently. It certainly didn't exist in our day and age. 3 million kids per month miss school because of cyberbullying. 3 million. And of that subset, 20% consider suicide. And 4,500 kids a year actually do it. When I preached this in Texas one time, a principal of a school was there, and he told me later on this happened in his school because of cyberbullying. It's sad, isn't it? This really affects real life. And so when you see children where they almost can't live without their device, that you're on the cusp of losing your life to the wrong purpose then. Where the virtual world becomes your real world and you don't know how to exist without it or apart from it. Are we surprised that we live in an era where school shootings happen nearly every month? When I first made this lesson in 2018, I found this chart that kind of chronicled it. And you can see from 2007, where the iPhone comes out, there's an uptick in a lot of these shootings, you know, from the 0 to the 5 to now the 10. Well, when I made the lesson in 2019, 25 school shootings had happened. So to update it, I went online to check what had been recently, and
I was blown away. We're talking magnitudes higher. In 2024, 336 shootings. In 2025, 230. Magnitude of 10. We're talking the exponential curve is taking off. Kids are becoming driven by their own addictions to this cyber life, this video life, smartphone life. It's all digital. It's all empty. And if you see people as just these hollow things on your screen, then you begin to see people that way as well. I know who you are because I know who you are, right? And so they begin to value life less. And when the digital world spills out in the real world, it often meets with devastating consequences. You don't have to believe me. The numbers bear that out. I wouldn't say we're winning this battle as a country. I'd say that experiment of the first generation, it's not going so well. Well, how do we remedy all this? You know, this list is always going to change. There's going to be good and bad apps. They're going to keep coming. Some will even go away. Brandon got online and noticed that some of the ones I mentioned this morning had already been removed, and so I'm thankful for that. But certainly a lot of them are still being used. So let's talk about the remedy, because these apps will always change. Well, one of the first things is that you need to meditate on the right things, right? That's where a lot of this boils down to. People put their minds on the wrong things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that in Christ we have a place where we can put our minds and we can put them permanently, and we can be blessed by that. In Colossians 3, 2, it says to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That would solve so many problems right there. That's going to be true no matter what apps come in the future. And so you see, the lasting remedy is right here before us. I just need to be thinking about heaven. I need to be thinking about God and His will and His kingdom more often. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, right, talks about to meditate on these things. What things? The things that are lovely, the things that are pure, things that are just, things of good report. All those things are blessings. And Psalm 119, notice here verse 9. What does the psalmist say? What does he put within him, within his heart? Psalm 119, there verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way, he said? By taking heed according to your word. So he goes on to say, with my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. You see, that's a lasting remedy. I look above, I look in heaven, I look into His Word, and I begin to place those thoughts into my heart. And it becomes a preventative measure so that I may not sin against God. So the solution is not just to get rid of all technology, right? That's not the solution. But it's what you meditate on. It's what you put your heart into. Because anything really can be abused, right? Cars can be abused. The internet can be abused. Business can be abused. Money can be abused. The internet can be abused. AI can be abused. There's dangers to everything. We have to recognize that we're called to be a righteous people in the midst of an ungodly world. And this is how we can put the right thoughts into our heart to build that ultimate filter in our lives. Second, make sure that Jesus is the joy of your home. In John chapter 14, there verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. Jesus wants to dwell with us, and he wants us to dwell with him. He ought to be the one that we're looking for, the affirmations, the thumbs up, the likes, the loves, right, the compliments. And so he has to be pinnacle in our homes, right? To recognize that he and the Father sees us in secret. right? Our Heavenly Father who sees us in secret, He said, can reward us openly. So no, with Him, we're never alone. He's always with us. And that's a comforting thing. It shouldn't be something that is a judgmental thing, but it can be if we're given to sinful activity, isn't it? That we might be more like Nathanael when he learned and discovered that Jesus saw him under the tree. He said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." It was a blessing to him. It should be a blessing to us as well. And so is Jesus a regular part of our home life? Do we find joy in Him and point to Him? They'll find much more satisfaction in that than in the device. Spend more time in family, with family activities. Look for outlets, right, that are wholesome and that they're good. Because oftentimes the game, the device, the is an outlet for boredom, loneliness, and it really didn't solve either one of them. Because when it's all said and done, your day's over, and you log your day of life, right? What are you going to say? 4 hours in video games. Boy, I really used my life well there, right? I mean, that's what this can become. 5 hours on social media. That's 5 hours I'll never get back again. See, it doesn't produce that joy. But time in prayer, meditation on God's Word, thinking about Him, His kingdom, that's time that's never wasted. That's time that pays dividends. So families ought to seek to spend time together, have game night together, right? Eat together. A lot of families don't do that anymore. Go to gospel meetings together. Sometimes families don't do that either. I mean, you'll notice it sometimes, right? Sometimes maybe the preacher comes to visit for the gospel meeting, but the family, the wife. And it can become like that very easy. Where we don't put the important things first in our lives anymore. And I'm not trying to blame preachers for that, because others can be guilty of that as well. But we can become very busy in our lives and forget the things that are most important. And then last, don't shy away from the topic of pornography and sexting, right? Curiosity kills the cat. You need to take the mystery out of it. Let them know why it's bad, what it can do, and don't avoid talking about it openly. I know it can be uncomfortable, right? I know you definitely don't look forward to it. But they need to at least know that you're there to talk to them about it. Right? It may be embarrassing, but it's not going to stop us from having discussion about it. I think that's where the devil tries to do a lot of his work, in private, in secret. Keep the secrets. And we have to break that down and be open. Back to the lady that I'd mentioned that had this addiction herself and had seen it unfold in her eyes. Some of the things that she shared for how this could be avoided. She said, number one, start by not allowing your children on the internet unchaperoned. That is, keep it in living room spaces, right? Places where it's easy for you to be able to walk by and see. Number two, require passwords for all in-app purchases. And that makes sense, right? Hey, Dad, we'd like to download this. Okay, well, let me see it. You punch in your code. She even says, download Covenant Eyes. We kind of live in that age. Like I said, you don't trust. You verify. That's the way it happens. Then she also added here, or just tell your kids to go draw, read, or do a puzzle, or go outside, right? Touch some grass. That's the way it used to be. My, how things have changed. She says here, at the end of the day, though, I'd rather have my kid hate me for not letting them play on the internet than having to try and help them get past an addiction or to recover from the trauma of being sexually assaulted or harassed online. They'll get over the inconvenience of not being able to play online a whole lot more quickly than the latter. I want to implore moms, she said, everywhere to seriously weigh the pros and cons before letting your kid have access to this new technology. And I think that's a good, wise thing to say. You know, you can go to heaven without a computer, without a TV, without a smartphone. But you can't go to heaven with sexual sins on your record that's not repented of. We read that. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm sad. I'm sad to know that there's teens and adults that will miss heaven because of it. It's really sad. So we have to ask, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And we need to ask for wisdom from above. James chapter 1 says we can pray for it and God will grant it to us. Especially as parents. When, at what age, what stage do we allow them to have some of these devices? When do we relax some of the control? When do we recognize that they're coming to their own manhood, womanhood, and they're going to be out on their own? These are things we have to pray for wisdom about. And each family needs to decide what is the best plan of action. And may God bless you in it. And may you stand firm with the truth. And may ultimately we raise children to be God's children. He seeks godly offspring. Malachi 2 and verse 15. And so that is our duty as parents, to take the blessing of God as our children, right? Talks about that in the book of Psalms, that a happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. He's talking about children. But ultimately, these children will be returned back to Him. And so may we do the best that we can in doing that very duty. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you've not been turned over to Him and to His service, now's an opportunity to do so. To obey the gospel plan of salvation. To have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. If you forsake them and you make that commitment to repent and then confess that faith in Christ Jesus, you can be baptized tonight and have your sins washed away. A new start, a new beginning, a new you. If as God's child you've fallen to these digital dangers, been preyed upon by them, this is also time for you as well to repent and make your life right. To stand with God. Renew that commitment. And become stronger in the Lord and His service. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing.
The gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly.